Good morning, and welcome to Super Sunday. Proverbs chapter 14, verses 17 through 21 this morning. I would like for you to set a tab at Philippians chapter 2. We will look at that text to supplement our study this morning. So five Proverbs, I found particularly verse 19 to be the magician's hat. There's so much there, and I hope that God would give me the grace to teach it clearly. It's a fascinating proverb, verse 19. Okay, here are our five Proverbs today. A quick-tempered man commits folly, or you could have the translation stupidity, and a schemer is hated. 18, the gullible inherit folly or stupidity, but the prudent are crowned with knowledge. 19, evil people will bow down before good people, and wicked people at the gates of a righteous person. 20. Even by his neighbor, a poor person is hated, but the friend of a rich person is many. You might observe there in this proverb that it's an observation on life, but there's no real application to it. So I'm going to make the application myself. 21. The one who despises his neighbor is a sinner, but as one who shows favor to the poor, blessed is he. Okay, here are the way we're going to teach these this morning, beginning in verse 17. Foolish behavior of men and the behavior of men who punish foolish behavior. Foolish behavior of men and the behavior of men who punish foolish behavior. 18, the scriptures change you from your foolish inheritance. The scriptures change you from your foolish inheritance. 19, the wise always consider the ways things actually turn out. The wise always consider the way things actually turn out. 20. The poor are nothing to the world, but the wise will make them a prize. Poor are nothing to the world, but the wise will make them a prize. And 21. How we look at people is who and what we are. Who and what we are, the way we look at people. Okay, here is beginning in verse 17. A quick-tempered man commits folly and a schemer is hated. I want a couple of observations immediately from the proverb. Notice there's no contrast. What you have here in 17 are the activities of a fool. And the second observation is, notice God is not mentioned, nor is wisdom mentioned. The third observation is, man is the emphasis of the proverb. That's really essential in understanding it. Man's the emphasis, both his behavior and his punishment. Okay, well, here we begin our exposition. The caution against a quick-tempered man, one who would calculate how to achieve a malevolent goal. The first line, straightforward, declares the hot-tempered as undisciplined, out of control. I can remember some 40 years ago, Dr. Howard Hendricks going to a conference, and the conference he was speaking on was the spiritual life particularly the emphasis, the Holy Spirit. And he came back and told us a story of a man from Michigan who came up to him during one of the meetings and said, "Dr. Hendricks, I'm with you all the way, except that part about a temper. You see," he said, "I'm Irish." To which Dr. Hendricks replied, "Oh, so the power of Christ has no power over the Irish." The passionate hothead often is guilty of overreacting. The ancient rabbis would make vivid illustrations of boiling water in a kettle and watching it overflow to give them a visual aid to the temper. The skill for living, wisdom, teaches an even-tempered person who does not err in his anger. Proverbs 17:27, the New American Standard, translates the wise as a person of a cool spirit of understanding. David's counsel, Psalm 37, verse 8, "Cease from anger, forsake wrath, do not fret, it leads only to doing evil." When you blow your temper, David says, you have a tendency to go do something really bad. And that's what he's counseling against. If anger is characterized as undisciplined in the Proverbs, the schemer here in line 2 is a fool in an entirely different way. He's disciplined in the sense that he keeps a tight rein at all times on his mouth and his emotions. He at all times thinks clearly. All of his thoughts, all of his activities are for one purpose, to disadvantage others to advantage himself. Both the angry and the schemer are fools, and therefore incur ultimately the wrath of men. You see that in the proverb? Their behavior is, look, hated. So judgment against them is punitive. Now, an insight into this I found 2 Samuel 24:11. That was when David numbered his fighting men and brought the anger of the Lord and the discipline of the Lord. He sent Gad the prophet to David, and he gave him three options, three black doors, if you would. The discipline. You can have either 3 years of famine, 3 days of plague, or 3 months of fleeing from your enemy. David chose the 3 days of plague. And his reasoning was that God is merciful, and perhaps in the midst of this plague, it can be stopped because he is merciful. And that's exactly what happened. The plague was stopped at the threshing floor of Araunah, a man, a godly man, and the plague ceased. But what I think is interesting was David's reason not to be fleeing from his enemies. He asked that he would be spared to fall into the hands of men. Now I began to think about that. What are men? Cruel, wicked, intractable, the schemer, the hot-tempered, are so hated universally by people everywhere, they find no friends in the crowd, no helpful hands in dealing with them. And so their discipline is punitive. David was afraid to fall into the hands of people. And that's the proverb. Here's 18. The gullible, again, simple, naive, inherit folly or stupidity. But the prudent, the shrewd, are crowned with knowledge. This is a descriptive proverb which helps us to better understand people in general. The contrast is between the gullible, the naive, and the prudent, or the skillful, the wise. Of particular interest to us is the naive aimless. See, he gives no thought to his way. He's just going through life, and every day is a new day without any sense of guidance or direction. Launch an arrow into the air, and it will go somewhere. That's his way. And that's the eighth proverb that we've already looked at in this chapter. The term inherit here, we've seen this word before, chapter 3, verse 35, the wise inherit honor. So with Solomon, the idea of the word is a permanent possession of one's future. We would even call that one's destiny. And it is, unfortunately, foolish conduct that gets you to your destiny. In life, one's inheritance sustains one. What did your rich aunt leave you? Well, if you had a rich aunt, I hope she left you something that is sustaining. But here, notice the inheritance is not sustaining at all, but rather is a destroyer. Not too long ago, I got a text from a man that I know. It was rather urgent. He wanted to meet. We scheduled a time. We got together and I began to listen. He told me that his wife of 19 years, he had discovered, has been unfaithful and is presently unfaithful in their marriage. What was interesting, as I listened, he told me that her mother had done the exact same thing at about the same stage in life. Now that immediately connected a couple of dots, because you see, I know a prominent surgeon in Oklahoma City, and I know his wife left him. I reached out to him. He's not a Christian. I reached out to him to come and have Thanksgiving with us a few years back. But he found an excuse. But what he did do in the invitation that I offered him was to give me details. He said, "My wife has left me for a 21-year-old man." I couldn't believe it. I went home, hit the back door, my mouth wide open, telling my wife, "You won't believe what I'm going to tell you." She was calm as could be. She said, "You don't know half the story." Well, I guess I didn't. She said her mother did the same thing, and so did her sister. And I thought to myself, my goodness gracious, is there a built-in button in someone's DNA that when they hit it, at some point in life, they just, buzzer goes off and they go crazy? Well, this proverb is going to give us a contrast of sustaining behavior. Look, instead of inheriting, we have here a crown. You see that? Like the wise wife of Proverbs 12, verse 4. The crown on the head is high and visible. It distinguishes a person. It becomes the recognizable feature. How does one break out of the circle of destructive behaviors from parents or older siblings? Well, look at your proverb. It tells you. By knowledge, content from God, the word and its power. That's what shapes you. That's what transforms you. The scriptures say, put away all filthiness and overflowing of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word that can save your soul. That's it. What separates you from mother, father, brother, sister? It's the knowledge of God. It's transformative from the inside out. We no longer live as we once lived because we're no longer that person. We don't think like that person. Don't be conformed, said the apostle. Be transformed, said the apostle. And here's how. By the renewing of your mind. Over and over, like a washing machine, the Word of God tumbles over and over in our mind. And we know it, and we understand it, and we begin to replace that old way of thinking. Those grooves in the brain, when we look at a brain, all that sludge that's between those gaps, the Word of God is pushing that out. And we're thinking new and different thoughts. We're different people. Rosaria Butterfield, who was one of the leading national homosexual women in the country, and God miraculously saved her. And she says, I look at pictures of myself as a lesbian, and I don't even recognize myself, who I was, what I was. Well, that's the way it's supposed to be, because you're no longer that person. Now we've been transformed by the power of the Word of God. Do we want any other ministry at Believer's Chapel than that, the centerpiece? Thank God for the elders that are here, because they haven't moved from that axiom. And how grateful we are. Here is 19. Here is the proverbial magician's hat. I thought it was rather easy until I got in it. And then I found I was drowning. Evil people will bow down before good people, and wicked people at the gates of a righteous person. As we understand from our last proverb, the skill for living produces a crown of knowledge. Now here, a new scene showing the superiority of wisdom over folly. Evildoers, notice, bowing before good people as to kings. Well, we just talked about a crown of knowledge. Look what we have here. But in this proverb, I want you to notice there's a paradox. Yes, a paradox. A reality, as God has created this universe in wisdom. But a paradox nonetheless. We have to ask the question, how would a man become a king? How do you become a ruler? That's the paradox. Now the Bible and the book of Proverbs very specifically points and tells us you become a ruler by serving. That's what you do. You become a servant to others. And the result, you will be a member of the ruling class. So the question, what can I do for you? How can I help you today? This should be our daily bread. The way the universe was created, the principle that it was created by wisdom, formed in wisdom, runs by wisdom, to the tick of the clock. This is the principle that God governs this universe by. The servant becomes the great one. Go back and spend a little time looking at Genesis chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. Here are three dots on the horizon. Abraham sitting at the mouth of his tent in the heat of the day. He sees these three dots and they're moving toward his camp. Those dots now take the form of a figure of a person. And so, Abram, and here is your example. Verses 1 through 8. Here are the verbs. He hurried, he bowed, he ran, he brought. It's the picture of the white towel draped over the forearm. See, that was his life. That was his day-to-day. On the sojourn. Now the question, what becomes of a man that lives that kind of a life? Hurried, bowed, ran, brought. What becomes of a person like that? Well, we have it, Genesis 23:5. The Hittites of Canaan, a great clan in the ancient Near East. What do they say regarding Abram? You are a mighty prince among us. Well, they didn't live in Abram's camp. They were just random Bedouins, like thousands of others in the land. But they talked to him. They saw him. They interacted with him, not in the cities, but at the oasis, at the wells. And their conclusion, you are a mighty prince among us. Third parties, people of the land, many Bedouins out there, but this is what they saw. This is what they came to know of Abram. So how would you be described by people who observed you and talked to you over the years? Well, let's observe something important in this proverb. It's called a double affirmative. Each party mentioned twice. Look, the evil people, notice, are also called wicked. The good here are also called righteous. Now, that's a stylistic device called a double affirmative. We saw it in chapter 2 in verse 20. Thus you will walk in the ways of good men and keep to the paths of the righteous. And in chapter 4 in verse 14, we saw this same stylistic device. Do not set your foot on the path of the wicked, or walk in the way of evil men. So it's a stylistic feature. It reveals the future. Reveals the future stylistically for emphasis. That's the double affirmative, for emphasis. In other words, Solomon is doubling down. That's what we say, don't we? He's doubled down. This is truth with an exclamation point. He's not stuttering. This is no maybe. This is absolute. And that's important in understanding the proverb. You miss that. You miss the striking feature. Here's another insight. It's outcome based. It's all about divine providence. The divine providence that reveals the future. You see that? Look at it. Look at it closely. Let's start with the word bowed. The root of the word is found 18 times in the Old Testament. Most often it means, as we have here, to bend the body, to crouch, like a lion who crouches. Job 38:40. The Lord God asked Job, do you hunt the prey of the lioness to satisfy the hunger of the lion when they crouch in their dens? That's your word. It's a word of posture. Now we want to ask another important question. What is the reason for the posture? Bowing. What's the motivation? Well, the scriptures really give us two. Let me give them to you. Isaiah 60, verse 14. This is when Messiah is going to rule. When he's going to rule on this earth. That is the future. That is prophetic. And the prophecy is in regards to Jerusalem. Here is the prophecy. Isaiah 60:14, the sons of oppressors will come, and here's your verb, bowing. They'll come to Jerusalem bowing before you. All who despise you will bow down at your feet and call you, Jerusalem, city of the Lord. Zion of the Holy One of Israel. So what's the motivation? It's intimidation. It's fear. Political. Militarily. Powerful. Messiah is on the throne. And the nations will cower in fear. That's the prophecy. So that's the motivation. Here's another. One cowers, one grovels, not only for the threat of a superior power, but one cowers in fear because he has been broken or defeated completely. Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 11. The eyes of arrogant men will be humbled, and the pride of men, and here's your verb, brought low. Prostrate, crawl, bow. That's the verb. And that's the use of the verb in Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 19. Our proverb right here. The wicked bow, they bow in defeat. That's the posture and that's the motivation and that's the reason. Now look closely at the proverb again. Look where they are bowing. You see that? They're bowing at the gates. Now why is that important? That's important because that is the place of justice and judgment in the ancient Near East. The ancient courthouse, the ancient banks, they were at the gate. So the city gate tells us that this proverb is all about not only the future, but power. Power. The future and power of the wise. Those with the skill for living. What's the proverb saying? They're going to be the future rulers. It may not be here on this side of the Jordan, but certainly in the next life. And when I started teaching along with Mark, we looked at Psalm 49 together in detail. And there, Psalm 49, verse 14, the upright will rule in the morning, said the psalmist. Rule, that is the word that comes from the garden. Man has dominion. Man has rule over the animal kingdom. Has rule over the garden. That's the word. And in the morning, what is that? That's a new dispensation. Everything is different now, here. So it's in the morning of future for all of us. So wisdom literature from the scriptures clearly teach that the world that we know, the world that ticks the clock today, it's upside down. It's completely upside down. The wicked have the cards. They're making all the money. All those tech geniuses, they're all atheists. They're in the positions of power. They own the televisions and the radios and they own the magazines and the newspapers. However, make no mistake, here's what the book of Proverbs teaches. Their time is very short. Very short. How often are we taught that the days of their lives are over? In a moment, in a blink of an eye. Psalm 37, 35 and 36. I've seen a wicked and ruthless man. Think of that word, ruthless, ruthless. His ways are always prosperous. He's haughty, sneers at his enemies. He says to himself, nothing will bother me. Why, do you know how much I'm worth? Do you know I can pick up the phone? And I can talk to anybody in Washington, D.C. They'll take my call. So David says, Psalm 37, he flourishes. He flourishes like a green tree in his native soil. What a picture that is. Here it is in the world I live in. You drill a discovery well, and then you go directly north of that discovery well, and you drill the same well at the same depth and hit the same sand with the same pressures, and you drill a third just like it directly north, and it's the same thing. And suddenly you have a field. I'm in the middle of a field. I found a gas field, an oil field. That's the picture. He's in his native soil. Why, he'll spend the rest of his life drilling this trend right here. But here's what David says in the psalm. But he soon passed away and was no more. I looked for him, but I couldn't find him. He was just gone in an instant. He was gone. So when God moved against him, it was over. You see, they really are just chaff. Weightless, worthless, no root. They're blown by the wind. The wind of the breath of God. Do not overestimate the power of the wicked wealthy. Do not overestimate the power of the people of this world. Jesus went in before Pilate and they talked about his kingdom. And Pilate was disarmed and realized that he's not trying to be an insurrectionist against Rome. He sent him away. The Jews brought him back. So Pilate's back interrogating him again. But this time Jesus has no words for Pilate. No words. John 19:10. Pilate said, "Do you refuse to speak to me? Do you not realize I have the power? I have the power either to free you or to crucify you." But our master answered, "You have no power, no power, except it is given to you from above." Now, who talks like that? Talks like that. Who? Power, what you have, only is power from above. We have this Friday morning Bible study with these businessmen in Oklahoma City, and I often ask them, at 6:30 a.m., who kept your heart beating last night when you were unconscious? Who kept your lungs filled with air that you breathed and you were unconscious in doing it? Who did that for you that you're able to come here this morning and sit and listen? The divine providence of God. That's how it is. He is triumphant over each and every aspect of the creation. And you're part of that each and every day. So yes, today the wicked rule. Yes, today they seemingly have all the chips. Yes, today. But wisdom here, Proverbs 14:19, asks you to consider six simple English words. Let me give them to you. Six. The way things actually turn out. Six words. Let me illustrate. There goes Joseph. Good riddance. We got rid of the dreamer. We have put up with him long enough, we will never see his face again. Look how the Ishmaelites are treating him, all chained up, pushing him around. It's kind of funny, isn't it? Why, he won't get a drink for 48 hours. 15 years later, the fulcrum of time has turned. There's a famine, a great famine in the land. And these same brothers, wicked, treacherous, evil brothers, go down to buy food in Egypt. And now here they are before the one man, who can keep them alive. And here's the word from your proverb. They bowed. They prostrated themselves before him. He alone assures their survival. No one else. And it's none other than their brother Joseph, who they sold down into Egypt. Quite different. quite different the way things actually turn out. Let's close the proverb this way. Here's the certain future. That's why the double affirmative is really important in understanding the proverb. You see, for all men, both wise and fools. Now, Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verses 9, 10, and 11. Here it is, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ in His own resurrected state. And here is the wisdom from the apostle to us. God has exalted Him to the highest place, gave Him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Quite different. Quite different from the vantage point of the cross. Look at Him at the cross. Broken, beaten, bludgeoned. He doesn't have a penny to His name. And what did they say? For all His big talk, pushing the priests and scribes around, showing them off. But He can't even save Himself now. But here's your proverb. Here it is. Learn it. The way things actually turn out. See it or not, believe it or not, that is the way history is going. It's a future certainty. Matthew 23:12. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled. And whoever humbles himself will be exalted. That's the future. That's reality. And if you're really wise, if you really want the skill for living, you'll hold this proverb close to your heart. And you'll live it out every day. Because you see, you, not them, you and I know the future. And that's the proverb. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank You for our time of study this morning. The Word of God. The powerful Word of God that transforms our minds and transforms us. We no longer are the people that we once were. We don't think like that old person. We don't act like that old person. We are renewed, different, regenerated by Your Holy Spirit through the Word of God. And now we know the future. And now we know where we are and where we're going. Give us the skill to live it. Not only believe it, but to live it. This day into the day that we die. For the honor and the glory of the One who's given a name above every name, all for Him and Him alone. In Jesus' name, Amen.